feel like that we need to do something for the Lord. And the only time that I find any happiness is when I'm doing something for the Lord. All my life, Betty and I would just been from one place to another, preach over here and then over yonder and everywhere, preached all across the United States and into Canada and into Mexico and into the islands and into South America and into Central America. As a matter of fact, as I said the other day, I just happened to be checking the map out, looking over it real close, just checking it. For some reason, I felt to do it. And in scrutinizing very close, I suddenly become aware of the fact that Betty and I have preached clear around the world. We've, from one place to another, all the way around the entire world, we preached. And of course, we preached across the world in many places. And our literature has gone across the world in many places. But somehow with a preacher, it doesn't matter. You know, you can just preach everywhere and you're still just as hungry to tell about Jesus as you was when you started. And I'm still hungering and thirsting after the things of God. I'm still enthused over telling people about Jesus. Now, Philippine Crusade, night after night, a great enthusiasm gripped my heart as I told the people about Jesus. And whether we have one or whether we have 10 or whether we have 10,000, I still feel the same way when I go to preach. There's something about it that burns in my soul like fire. I can just talk to the brethren here on the home front. Sometimes we talk, we have talked all night long. Just get together and talk. And it just burns in my heart like coals of fire. One writer said it's like fire shut up in my bones. One writer said, I purpose in my heart I wouldn't say anything else about it. He said, but I couldn't hold my peace. It just automatically comes out. A lot of times I say, no, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to visit over here with these people. I'm not going to say anything. And I'm not there 10 minutes before it's just, you know, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's just in there, and whatever is in a person, that's what's going to come out. Whatever you have in your heart, then it's going to come out of you. When you open your mouth, it's just going to come out. The Bible said, from the heart, the mouth speaketh. I want to talk to you about the Lord. I've got so many things on my mind that I'd like to talk to you about. But I don't ever know where to start, because here in the United States, people don't really come to church to hear the Word of God. That's not their purpose. They come, they're routinists. They come out of routine, and before they ever get there, they've already got their minds made up that they hope that you won't go very long. And if the singing is a little bit extensive, it just tears them up when you get ready to preach, because they begin to think, man, it's 45 minutes I got to say here. You know, and it's real hard on them. I mean, it's rough on them. I think that's about one of the hardest things that a person ever done. It's easier to work 8 hours when you got a mind to work than it is to sit 45 minutes to listen at a preacher when you're possessed with a devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. That devil is miserable the whole time you sit there. And if you don't have a devil, if you're carnal minded, your mind is so much on eating and drinking and riding and buying and selling, and your conversation all day long has been not in the sight of God. It's been carnal. It's been about natural things, and you're so much the enemy of God because of your natural carnal mind that when you come to church, you hinder yourself, you hinder the preacher, you hinder the moving of the Spirit. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. You abide in a state of death. And the Bible said to be carnally minded, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. But we're not in the flesh. That is to say, as to the state of mind, we are in the spiritual mind. So we are in the Spirit. And of course, this is the wonderful, wonderful thing about coming to church. So I love to come to church, and I love to preach. I love to teach. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And I love to talk to people who are hungering and thirsting after the things of God. I just love to do it because it's such a great enthusiasm, because they that hunger and thirst after God, they draw water out of the well of salvation that's in my heart. And when they draw this spirit, it's like praying for somebody. I can pray for somebody, and if they've got real faith in God, when I lay my hands on them, I can feel that connection, and it just pulls the quickening through me, and I'm quickened all over. And it's the same way when you go to preach to somebody. You feel that anointing. It flows through you because they're drinking in the wonderful word of the Lord, and you feel that exuberance and exhilaration of that quickening all through your body while you're talking about Jesus. And not only that, but they that are like that, they are responsible for an overflowing, an abundance of the blessings of God that go out on the dry land that's around. And this is so wonderful. It's so wonderful to be like that. The Bible said, blessed is the man that, you know, you come into the gates with thanksgiving, you enter into the courts with praise. And blessed is the man or the woman that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord. And in those laws, the Bible said, they do meditate day and night. This is wonderful. Chapter 5, I'm going to read this. I wanted to talk on this tonight, and I thought, you know, so many nights I come and I think that there just ain't no way. And I thought it sure would be nice to talk on it, and I still may not get to talk on it, I don't know. But believe it or not, I turned, flipped a few pages, and flipped right to it. I found myself looking right at it. As to what I might say, I don't know. There's a whole lot in it to be said, and I certainly would love to be able to say it. Maybe I'll read the chapter that's before this. If you'll notice, this is in the book of Revelation. John called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So that's the first chapter there, the first part. It says the revelation, and John says here when he brings forth this about the revelation, he said, the time is at hand. And if you'll notice that first chapter, it's dealing with the Lord in the midst of the candlesticks. And in the second chapter, it's dealing with what is called the church ages or the churches. And then it goes to the second and the third chapter, continues with the church ages or the churches. And then in the fourth chapter, it changes altogether. And it starts about a door that's open in heaven, and it begins to talk about the throne and the 24 elders around the throne. And then immediately it moves from there to the fifth chapter. And when it moves from the end of the fifth chapter, it starts talking about the sealed book that was in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. After that, to the sixth chapter, it moves on to the seals. And the seventh chapter, it moves on into the sealing of the 144,000. And the great multitude that was seen in heaven. And then, of course, it moves right on into 8. That's the opening of that last seal. And then from that, the sounding of the seven trumpets. And, of course, we could go on and go on. It moves right on over, and we could go on as to what it moves to. But I said that to say this, just kind of familiarize you with a little bit on the left side and a little bit on the right side of what I'm about to read, so you can kind of fit it together. It says, chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now notice this was after the fourth chapter, where the door was open in heaven and where John was caught up and began to see the throne and the 24 elders. He said, I saw this. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. You know, I'm looking forward to the day, should Jesus tarry, to where I can take the book of Revelation and start from the beginning and go through it, propositionally speaking, and just bring out the entire book of Revelation. It is so beautiful from one the beginning of it unto the end of it is so beautiful. I've read it through my, I don't know how many times I've read the book of Revelation through and through and through and through and through. And it's so beautiful. And when you get down to the seals, it really is beautiful. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." I say this a lot of times as to clarify some things. No one had ever opened those seals. I know that Brother Branham's followers said that he did open the seals, and they just misunderstood what Brother Branham did, and there was a misunderstanding. No man was found worthy to open those seals, neither in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth. It emphatically states that, "And no man," in the third verse of the fifth chapter, "and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." That is, no one that had died in the past, that was buried, was found worthy, should he have been resurrected. There was no man in heaven, and when it speaks of being in heaven, it's like John that started to worship some of these angels, and they said, "See that you do it not, for we are thy brethren." Here are those brethren that had entered into glory, was commissioned to carry on some work here for God, and he said, "We're just of the brethren, the prophets." Now, you could think on that a little bit and teach quite a bit on that, because someone would say, "Well, I wonder who those prophets was or were. See, I wonder who they were." Because someone would say, "My, after we die and go to heaven, here we do a work for God." That could be. That could be yea, that could be nay. That is to say, that could be that those that were translated, like Enoch and Elijah, could have been speaking of them. And then on the other hand, it could have meant, if we want to look at it this way, that as it was with the rich man, he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes, speaking of his spirit, his angelic part. And Abraham, who died, went on to be with God, spirit there in paradise. And Lazarus, who died, went on to paradise, being found in Abraham's bosom. There Abraham speaking from heaven to hell concerning the rich man, concerning Lazarus. But there is a differentiating here as to say them that are under the earth and them that are in heaven. So then we see that it is speaking of them that died as still being in the grave, as speaking bodily. That is, it's a bodily reference. So we really could get into something on that. And if it was a bodily thing, then it wouldn't be that hard to pin down who those prophets were when he said, "I'm of the high brethren prophets," because there wasn't but just a very few that's ever made it bodily. So we could pin that down pretty quick. Now, the thing is, we are talking about John seeing a door open in heaven, and we're talking about a throne being set in heaven. And then we're talking about someone that sat upon the throne that had a book within his right hand. This book was written within, and on the backside was sealed with seven seals. Seven seals. And the angel wanted to know who was worthy to open this book. This book, no doubt, had to do with redemption. And if anyone could not open this book, then that meant that there would be no redemption. Of all of the things of God, everything would be lost. Because God had went through heaven and earth and hadn't found anybody that could do this particular job. But I'm thankful that even though in Adam all die, and that there was none found worthy in Adam, that God brought forth a son by divine birth, and he was found worthy to open this book. Or that is to say, he was found worthy to go to Calvary and to die for our sins when no one else could. And today we have salvation and redemption. Now then, he is standing here to open the book. And I'd like to talk with you for a few minutes before we kind of get exuberant over the thing, because I get excited over time I get to talking about it. So here is a book. Here is somebody sitting on the throne, and John is in heaven. This book is found in heaven. Now, the thing is as to determining what the time perspective is here. What is this? Here is a book. Somebody's holding a book. But what is this book? What does it have to do with? What is the time perspective in it? Is it past? Is it future? Or is it present? Or is it all? Or is it part? So here it is. And this book is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. No man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, for John said he wept much. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It says here that I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Now, when it says in the midst of the throne, what it means by that is like the throne is here, someone sitting on the throne, just like I'm standing up here. And round about the throne, like this, are the 24 elders sitting on thrones out in front of this throne. And when it says in the midst of the throne, it means that this thing that transpired took place between, like where I'm standing and where you're sitting. That is, in the midst of the throne is between the throne and the 24 elders. This is where it all transpired. So it says it speaks here and said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So we see something here as the elders are looking, as we would say, in this direction. And then God is over here looking as in this direction, right up in the midst between where the Lord is sitting and the elders are sitting. Here comes the Lord Jesus. That is, as a lamb, it appeared as a lamb that had been slain. Whereas the Bible speaks of him being as of the tribe of Judah, as to the lion and as to the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So then we see that a great, wonderful thing is taking place. Now, I said that to try to make a point here, just trying to stay with the thought concerning this book. What kind of book is it? What kind of book is he talking about? Evidently, it has to do with the redemption of all things. And let's look at it like this. When we say book, let's look at it like this. It is sealed. It's written on the inside. There's a lot of writing here. And then we say, what kind of writing? Who's been doing all this writing? Where does this writing come from? We would say, well, that's the writing of the New Testament. I wouldn't think that it would be the writing of the New Testament in this. I would think that this is the writing of the Old Testament. And all of these things that God had given unto Moses. Now you would say, Brother Pike, why do you say that? Because this is over in the tribulation period. This is over in the last week of Daniel. This is the last 7 years of those years that was to be determined upon the Jews. In the days of Daniel, you remember we brought it out as to the weeks of Daniel and how many years was determined upon the people and how many of these years transpired in the silent age from the time that Daniel was taken down into Babylon and the crown went into Babylon, being taken away from Judah. From that time over to the restoration of Nehemiah building the walls back to the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. See, we brought it out how many years expired. And then we brought it out that at Calvary, they stopped. All those years, they transpired until they got over to Calvary. The Messiah made an end of sin. And then when he made an end of sin, from that time on, they stopped. The time stopped for the Jews. The Jews went out of their homeland. And this period of time, according to the Old Testament, that God had said, and this is the time as to the period of time which is determined upon thy people, Daniel, which means the Jews. And said, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. And this is the period of time that will be upon thy people to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is why we preach that a Christian cannot sin, because we are dealing with everlasting righteousness. And so then, when we come to Calvary, we find that this time is not counted anymore, because it was the time that was determined upon Daniel's people. And if Daniel's people has left the homeland, God has put them out of his presence, and he is thus from Calvary dealing with the Gentiles, then that means that that time cannot be counted until the Jews return back into their homeland and God finishes with the Gentiles. And then when he finishes with the Gentiles, he will start counting again that period of time that the angel spoke to Daniel about. So whatever amount of years was left at Calvary will be the only amount of years that will come to be when the Gentiles' time is fulfilled. That is to say, when God cuts off the Gentiles and that's the end of the Gentiles, there'll only be 7 years left. Folks, be sure of what God said. When you see the abomination of desolation, that is to say, what Daniel spoke of, he said, then shall the end come. And so then when you see the days of the Gentiles fulfilled, and we can pin it down and show you by the Bible exactly where it's fulfilled. And when you see where it is fulfilled, then from that time on, there's only 7 years. 7 years, that's all there'll be. You might say, oh, Brother Pike, it couldn't be that. It's absolutely a fact. It's a biblical fact that there can only be 7 years left. After that, the days of the Gentiles close out. Just 7 years. And that 7 years will be a tribulation period. And after that, it will be the millennium. There won't be one day past that 7 years. So then we know that the end is coming, because the Gentile people are so wretched that they're referred to as dogs and swine. And they're showing up as being exactly what he said. After that, the sow has been washed, she will go back to her wallowing in the mire. That is to say, God by grace has washed the entire world to take away their sins, is to wash them from their filth. And they have gone back to their ball games and their rowdy way of life and their unholy way of life, and to criticize calling the church of Jim Jones and finding every devilish thing that the devil can put into their minds or hearts that they have turned into a garbage can. People have literally turned their heads and hearts into a garbage can, and the devil can peddle anything to them. And the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. All he's got to do is just bring a few thoughts, and they're gone just like that. Peter, just one or two thoughts came to him. Nay, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about spiritual things. He could have said, if you are thinking about spiritual things, why is it you don't want me to go to Calvary? I'm going there to die for Brother Pike and Brother Taylor. I'm going there to die for you, Peter. But Satan had him blinded. See, and that was Satan. Just those few thoughts in his mind. That was the act of the devil that was trying to hinder the plan of redemption. That's how close it is. So close, the Bible said, it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. So then, getting on with our thought here, we see that a great thing here is taking place. Here's the book. This book, it's in the right hand of him that sitteth upon the throne. This book is written within. This book is sealed on the backside with seven seals. Here is the book, this great book. It is a scroll. It is not a book. Like, I would pick up a book here, I would say, this is a book. But that wasn't the kind of book it was. In that day, it was a scroll. It was a rolled up book like this. And when it says sealed on seven on the back side, it indicated that there was a seal right here on the scroll. And when the scroll was broke open, you come to another roll that had a seal on it. And when it was broke open, you come to another roll that had a seal, and it had to continue on through the seven. So then we know that this book was an unusual book, and it was apparently the book that Moses had written. Of all of the laws, of all of the ordinances of God, of all of those things that were to be types and shadows of that which was to come. Now think on it like this. When we look at the Old Testament, the Bible said that in the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the face of the people, which veil remaineth until today. And that veil is only done away with in Christ. That death veil that fell over the face of thee because of the weakness of the woman and the transgression, that veil of death remained. And through every generation in Adam, all die. The veil of death is still there. It was an intellectual concept of God and of creation. Because when they fell from the Shekinah glory of God, by which they had been illuminated, they lost eternal living. I say again, they did not have eternal life. They were only in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And as long as they were illuminated with that, then that meant that they could not die. Like today, there's blood on the seat of atonement. As long as that blood's there, God does not see the sin, not even of a murderer. He cannot see the sin of anybody, because Jesus took away the sins of the world. And it will remain that way until the blood is taken off the seat of atonement. And then you who have been born to that Shekinah that Eve lost by the fall, see, born to that Shekinah, you can never lose it. When the blood comes off the seat of atonement, then those that have been illuminated as an overshadowing, they won't have any protection anymore. They won't be in heaven anymore, because that's what heaven is being in the presence of the Shekinah. God has brought back the overshadowing as to the illumination of the Shekinah on all people, that he might keep them saved until he can get his elect out. Otherwise, he'd have to destroy all humanity. Even you and I, as Christians, he would have had to have destroyed us because he cannot look upon iniquity. That's why he gave the body of Jesus, that he might make it iniquity and then destroy it, smite it, so that he would not have to smite you and I. He could make Jesus sin, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, as to being made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the righteous Jesus. So today he sees us as the Lord himself. As Willie was saying, the woman, she didn't understand, because Paul said, you receive me as the Lord himself. And the Bible said, what you do unto the least of these, you do it unto Christ himself, whether you're critical, resentful, or whatever. So, here we see a great thing taking place. See, the Old Testament was actually heaven within a veil. And God said, Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mountain. And Moses was caught up in the Spirit, and he saw these heavenly things. And then he made earthly things as a type, just like the egg within the shell. So it was that this wonderful, magnificent thing of God was within the shell. And as it was with Jesus, that was God, the eternal Spirit, the invisible God that was in the shell. In Bamas, call a body the shell. And so then that God was within the shell of the body of Jesus, as it was said, and I'm pleased to dwell in this body. Though we read it as the King James rendering that says, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But it says in the original, this body or this son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. So then we see the temple of God, the tabernacle of God. This is why John got so excited. He said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. When Jesus walked here, that was the tabernacle of God. The fullness of God as the bodily Godhead dwelt within Jesus. There's no other human body except Jesus. That's the fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking. So then he was among men. John saw this in Revelation and said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. I look and I see Brother John sitting here. I see Brother Eldridge, Brother Cobbs. I see Brother Taylor. And I get excited. I say, oh my God, look, folks, look. The tabernacle of God is among men. Well, the Bible said you're the temples of God. God dwells within you. And God tabernacles within you like he did Jesus. See, so the tabernacle of God is among men. But nobody could see that until John got into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he began to see as the veil was taken off. And he began to say, my God, that ain't what I thought it was at all. Well, that's not, Brother Taylor. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Bone of his bone. And flesh of his flesh, not Frank living, but God, or Christ. See, and what you do to Frank, then you do it to God. See, as to whatever the measure of God is in Brother Taylor. So then we see that the revelation of Jesus Christ is a great, mighty thing. It's God's masterpiece, because it is the revealing of all of his works from everlasting to everlasting, that within the shell. It is the removing of the veil. The revelation of Jesus Christ means the veil gone. The veil removed. Where does the revelation of Jesus Christ come from? It comes from Calvary. What is the revealing? It is Christ being made known in the Ark of the Covenant coming out. It is the covering work of the cherub that is over the temple. And I've preached to you about the temple. When I say this, you're not ignorant. You know what I'm saying as to the temple. See, like the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation, as coming to the revelation, the revealing of Christ. See, there in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the temple of the tabernacle, of the testimony. See, and the veil was rent in twain. When it says there in the book of Revelation, and the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony, what is he talking about? The tabernacle of the wilderness that was made out of those skins. See, one tent. Around that tent was this fence that was called the outer courts. But that little tent, within that tent was called the holy place or the inner court. You understand what I'm saying? And that one little tent was divided by curtains. About 10 by 20 over here as to the holy place, as to the sanctuary, the inner court, and then a little 10 by 10 as part of it over here with the curtains dividing it off where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting. I'm just talking to you. Where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting. And it was behind those curtains that that Ark sat. And that Ark represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the tabernacle as to the body of Jesus. And the inner part as to God Himself revealing Himself by means of the mercy seat. Now remember that. I've told you a number of times that the high priest alone could go into that temple. That was the temple, that little 10 by 10. That little part in there where the Ark of the Covenant sat. Put it all together as to the tent, it was called the tabernacle. So it was the temple of the tabernacle of the covenant. So then it was the covenant that was behind the curtains. See, and when the veil was rent in twain at Calvary, it indicated that whereas never before anyone could go into that temple, they could go into it as in our day. See, before Calvary, they could not do that. They could not go in there. Even the priest's sons or the priest, they could only go into the tabernacle, that is into the sanctuary, where the candlesticks was and where the tables as to the shewbread was. They and the little golden altar that was at the opening of the curtains of the cherubs that went into the temple. I wish we could go into that in Revelation. It would take days and days to teach on it. Tell what actually took place, what it was all about. But we've got it on tape here of some of the things that we brought out as concerning this ark, where it come from, how it got its start, why it was called an ark. And I'll say this again, right hurriedly. God made a covenant with a rainbow over an ark with Noah. And that was carried on down to the days of Moses. Moses was hid as a proper child among the flags, the Nile River. We've been down to the Nile River. But he was hid in a little ark made of bulrush. For his daughter found him, and you know the story of it. So, again, the ark was salvation. So God let them make a little ark, and he let them put little covering cherubs over it. Covering cherubs with their beautiful colored wings represented the rainbow, which was the covenant. And between that or under that, he made a little mercy seat. And then they would put the blood on the mercy seat. See, to show Noah up here in this upper part. And like I say, it'd take a long time to explain it, but it's beautiful. So we find that from the days of Noah, they could start killing the animals and eating meat, because the meat covenant come in for the cause as to bring the blood. Because the mercy seat was now there. God had showed them mercy. And never again will I destroy the earth, he said, by water. So then the rainbow, the little ark, it was all made, overlaid with gold, a beaten work to show how that they beat Jesus. And it was covered to be put upon a little work that would have rods running out from it that they could carry it on their shoulder. And this was to be very sacred because it represented something in heaven as to no man seeing God and live. So it was covered. And on the high priest alone, on the 10th day of the 7th month, could go in there for an atonement of sin. And Paul brings this out real clear in his writings. When the veil was rent in twain, he said, being a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of the priesthood. Or if there's a change of the priesthood, there must of necessity be a change of the law. He said, and seeing that fault was found with the first, he said, now I'm here to tell you that keeping the commandments as to the law can never save a man. He said, in the offering up of the blood of bulls and goats can never save a man as to make the comma thereunto perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
So he said that the law made nothing perfect. And as the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified by the law. And as was said to the Jews, you have the law and nobody keeps it. So then he said God brought in a better covenant, whereby he spoke of his own son and swearing. The Bible said thus he become the son of the oath, or the high priest of the oath. And thus he was the high priest, because this is the son that he spoke to and said, for thou, O son, shall fold the others up like an old garment and lay them away. But thy throne is forever and ever. For he was the son of the oath, the covenant of the oath. And we could go into a lot of things to tell why there's salvation today by Jesus and why there is no salvation by the teachings of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was a veil. It was a veil of everything that God ever was intending to do through the act of creation. There was a veil over this. So then this veil, we refer to it sometimes as the Old Testament being the new under the veil and the new being the Old Testament out of the veil, which is true to some degree. But here all these many things have been written, and now it was a book, it was a scroll. So Jesus comes, coming on down to the day that Calvary came. Jesus comes, the Son comes. And when the Son comes, he goes to Calvary. He takes the book of everything that Moses had ever written, or those people had ever written. All of those sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And he said to the scribes and Pharisees, you think you have eternal life. He said, but search the scriptures, which was only the Old Testament at that time. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. That is, he said, the Old Testament, these things you trust in as having eternal life because they were given to you through Moses from God. He said, but you need to search those scriptures. He said, for those scriptures are that testifies of me. And everything in the Old Testament testifies of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And even we today, known and read of all men as an epistle, written in the heart, we are they that testify of him. And if any man denies that Christ as the quickening spirit lives in the human body today, he is Antichrist. So then we see the wonderful thing that God did. Here it is. Jesus comes. Nobody could understand that book. Nobody could put it together. Because see, it wasn't just a natural ordinance as the Jews had taken it to be, but it was God, the Spirit, and the things of God within a veil. It was sealed. So, the veil over the people, or the minds of the people, they were seeing through a glass darkly. But when the veil was rent at Calvary, that which was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as unto salvation, which had been veiled from human view, it was brought to light at Calvary, or that is to say, if the drama's on the platform, I say this again, the curtains are two, and at the rending of the veil, when the curtains are open, then the great drama comes forth. And you see the great act of God. So in the great finals or finales, we call it, we see something happen. And Calvary was the great finals. It was the great finale. Because here he rent the veil, and then the thing was in session. Now the great drama is in session. And we're coming to the close of it now. We down here in our day. See, and the main actor, the main player, as you would say in the world, he was there. And so then we see this wonderful thing taking place. The Lord Jesus, we see all these things that happened to the Jews, all these things that's happened to the Gentiles. See, out of the veil comes this wonderful benefit that was given to us in Christ when our names were written down in the Lamb's book before the foundation of the world, having been predestinated unto good works through the Lord Jesus Christ, in that what God wanted us to be, he made Jesus to be that. And that's what we are in his sight today. And all that we had been as being vulnerable in the sight of God is to being sinful. God killed all of that in Jesus when he put Jesus out of his sight. And the Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we see this great revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What was John writing about when he called this the revelation of Jesus Christ? He was writing from Calvary.
It starts with Calvary. It was the expose as to bringing Jesus out, taking the curtains, rending the curtains, letting the ark of the testimony of the tabernacle, that is of the temple, be seen. And the Bible said it was shown there in the book of Revelation. So John wrote about this, being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, maybe 96 A.D., just shortly after Calvary, 30 years or something after Calvary, 25 years. We bring it out exactly the date on that, on some tapes. And here John is looking back at Calvary, and he's seeing the expose. And here, all of this that he saw in the book of Revelation, that is, he wrote about, being caught up in the heaven, it came forth from that rent veil. That's why I told you that I can take the rent veil, just Calvary, and preach the entire seven seals and show them to you perfectly, just in the expose at Calvary. So then here we see this book. What is this book? This great, wonderful book. What is this book? It couldn't be but one thing, and that's the scroll of Moses. So then what is this book? It is one thing. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, for a body thou hast prepared me. So then, what was Jesus? He was the book. He was the book. He was the book that was completely sealed by the seven spirits of God. He was the fullness of the book. For lo, it is written within the book. And this book was written on the inside. And on the outside, it was sealed with seven seals. So then Jesus was the book. He was the Word made flesh. So are we as the body of Jesus. We are members in particular, an epistle that's known and read of all men. That's why the Bible uses the terms that when the great Ancient of Days comes and sits upon the throne, whose hair is as white as the wool, when he comes to sit upon the throne, this is why the terms is used that the books were open. When it says the books were open, it means you and me and us, the church, many members. That is the opening of the books. For we are an epistle, a book, known and read of all men. And the Bible said, I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. No more stone. And we brought out what that had to do with. It's on tape. So then, the books are open. And the book was open. Now, he was the book. He was the book. He's the book of life. At Calvary, he was open. The veil was rent in two. He said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they understood not that he spake of his body because they were carnal-minded. The same way today. The church is just as carnal-minded today. But when he resurrected from the dead, they then knew that he spoke of his body. And Paul brings out the revelation. He received the revelation like John did. Not very many people received it. The Bible only records these two. So then in seeing the revelation, it meant the time was at hand. Because when the veil was rent in twain, that was the end of the world. Peter looked at him when the veil was rent and he said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. John gets this revelation. He said, the time is at hand. Now, so when the Ancient of Days comes, the book is open. Folks, I know it's hard to get hold of, but at Calvary, he came. It's hard for you to understand. I know that. So don't hassle it in your mind. So we see that the books were open, and the people of the world were judged out of the books, which means that whatever they did to you or they've done to you during the pilgrimage of humanity or your lifetime, they've done it unto the Lord Jesus, and God's going to charge it against them accordingly. That's the way he's going to judge them as to what they've done to you and what they thought about you and the way they treated you. And this is going to be determining as to your works, as to good or evil, not as to how much work, but they'll be judged according to their works as to what kind of works, good or evil. So then, and the people, the world was judged out of the books. But then the book was opened, which was at Calvary. And this book was the book of life. And the Bible said, whosoever names were not found written in that book were cast into the lake of fire. So then, was the book opened? The Bible said he made within himself two, twain, both, Lord and Christ.
And the rending of the veil, the rending of the temple, was the separation of the Christ from the body. The Lord from the body. The Spirit from the body. And we brought it out on tape as to what it has to do with the church. If it had not been for the rending of the veil, there could be no salvation. So then that was the rending of the veil, for the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two. And Paul brings it out in Revelation, saying, as to his flesh. For he said it was his flesh that was rent, Paul said. For it was within his body that he made a new way. And this was the door that John saw at the end of the church ages open in heaven. Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. For Peter opened the door, for he said, thou art the Christ. Seeing beyond that shell and beyond the veil, as an undertaker would say. So then, all down through the church ages, this thing was transpiring as the seven candlesticks. And at the end of the church age, we see Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and we see a door open in heaven. What was the door? The same door that Peter opened to the Gentiles and to the Jews. That same door. It was open in heaven because Jesus was caught up between heaven and earth, and he became the open door to heaven. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So then the door was open. And since Calvary, men have preached the gospel, and that door being open, the kingdom of God at hand, preaching the name of Jesus as to baptism, the opening into the watery grave as into the new world, as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And if you go before the wedding supper, into the wedding supper, without having gone through this thing of the Lord Jesus, you'll be bound hand and feet with your intellectual ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, cast out into the darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness to light as pertaining to the intellect, and that Paul was so brilliant in the intellectual, and he'd come to the light, has taken away the shell and coming to the revelation. All right, so then we say candlesticks as extending from Calvary as to the open door, the end of the world. As extending from Calvary, we say the open door. We say the candlesticks. The candlesticks, I brought it out. We have it on tape. And the cornerstone, the capstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a stone of offense, a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken. Upon whomsoever it falleth, it shall grind into powder. So then the cornerstone shall come, crying, grace, grace, grace. So came Jesus as to this pyramid city. As to the Pentecostal building up, we brought it out concerning Babylon. And as to the pyramid, the city they tried to build to heaven, the place of confusion. But anyway, here comes the stone. It sets down upon the church. Paul, representing that, caught up into the third heaven to show that stone, the revelational, all-seeing eye. And when that stone comes, that's the end. It's always the oversight as the all-seeing eye. Whenever it comes, that's the end of the world. Because the world is a veil. And the world came into existence by the receding of the light. As when the Shekinah was taken away, then came the world. Because with the recession of the light, then came the shadows. And it takes light and darkness as to making a negative. I've explained that to you. Then the process is to bring out the positive. Going into the dark room. We say from Calvary into the dark ages. So the receding of the light brought the world. So what is the world? It's lying vanities. It's lying vanities. All of it is vanity. Even you that belong to the world, you're but lying vanities and you'll pass away. For the world said it will pass away as vanity. Solomon said all vanity and said the world and you, all that's in the world along with you will pass away. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And the Bible said they cannot see anything good. They don't ever know when good comes. Because Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, with the love of the world in their heart, Satan rules them. And they're blinded as to their eyes of understanding. And the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. But you're children of light as to the revelator, the unveiled, the taking away of the shell. And you can understand and you see. And the Bible said you shall know when it's nigh even at the door. So then, what is the revelation? It's the expose. As to Calvary,
the world passed away. Peter said the end of the world. That is to say, everyone that comes into the revelation, then they are in heaven. For the world is a figment of imagination as to vanity, and that world passes away by the transformating of your mind from glory to glory. As to the interior glory and the expose, and the ultimatum of that is the change at Thessalonian writings as to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the stone crying grace. So then, the darkness vanishes away when the sunlight of the day star comes in the morning. So he said, in the morning I'll despise your image. It would take days and days to teach this little bit that we're teaching. I'm kind of putting a few things together for you. So here comes the light. The cornerstone comes. When the cornerstone comes, then the light comes, and when the light strikes the cornerstone, it hits it because it is a prism. And when it strikes the prism, as to the cornerstone, then the refraction of light comes. When the refraction of light comes, seven colors comes out of it to form the rainbow from Calvary over the church ages to where the seven candlesticks are seen. And being the Alpha and Omega, here he stands over in the midst of the candlesticks. And we can say a lot about Paul right there, established in those churches. But here is the rainbow, here is the colors, here is the characteristics of the Son of God, as to the prism, as to these beautiful colors, which means the seven angels of the church ages are the seven spirits before the throne of God, or the seven candlesticks, or the seven seals on the back of this book. So then this book was sealed on the back side. When it says back, we go back to Moses, who saw the backside of God. That's all he saw, was the backside. That is to say, from Calvary all the way back. And he wrote about Genesis, where there's no record of it in history, except what he wrote. See, but from Calvary, the veil is rent. The glass darkly of intellectual reasoning as to the veil over the minds of the people, that's gone. That intellectual thing that comes from the tree of knowledge of human reasoning as an infiltration of Satan within the human thinking, it's gone. The eradication is gone. So we're seeing face to face, not through a glass darkly, but like the song we sang, face to face, I shall behold him. Face to face, I shall see him. I see him face to face because the veil is gone. The veil has been rent in twain. And Brother Taylor sings, and now he is the mighty conqueror because he has rent the veil in two. All right, I'm going to hurry along, say a few more things, and we're going to try to close. So then we see this book. I'm just trying to explain this book. It would take me days to explain it, but I'm just trying to explain enough of it to where you can get it in your mind in a sequence or a configuration. And then the Spirit of God can reveal to you and put things together like a puzzle. If you'll meditate on these things, Paul said to give yourself wholly unto these things, and God will put it together, and it'll be so beautiful. It's heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. For now it's made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God. So then we see that this book was taken because the Lamb could open the seals. It was sealed on the backside. When Jesus came, that was to finish what Moses had done, the prophet likened to. And when God rejected Jesus for your sake, then he smote Jesus. And that pure body, once it was smitten and death set in, that meant that he had conquered sin. And immediately there, the seven seals were placed on there. Seven seals to hold it through the church ages. Because the work was done, and Jesus said, it is now finished. I closed the book. I now got the backside. I said, I finished the book. God sealed it, saying that it is your work, son. It is your salvation. It is your blood. It is your efforts. No man in heaven and earth will ever open this book. And this was done as to the Jews. For Jesus said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it was sealed to the Jews. And the people of the world belong to that side where the Jews were cut off, blinded, because they cannot see when good comes. But we that cross over the bridge of eternity go over into the other place on this side of Calvary. The veil is no longer with us. The veil is the body. It's the circumcision. As the cutting away of the flesh. And God gave them a sign of circumcision, which was as to that pointing at us, of the child pointing over here, that at Calvary, that the head would be unveiled as to Jesus Christ himself. And God would be then available to the people as to whatever measure that we wanted to see him. It was the expose. So then it is the entering in as to that from the Old Testament, as of the stones, as of the serpent, as of the stem of Jesse into the matrix of the new, as to that virgin life that brings forth out of your heart Christ. And Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. And I know you can't understand this, what we're saying, but nevertheless, going on from there, it means a great mighty thing has taken place, and Mother Nature has come in contact with heaven. Like the song we wrote concerning Father Time and Mother Nature. So there's been a contact. A man soweth his seeds in the field. And if they're the right kind of seed, they won't rot under the clod. If they're cared for, at the proper time, there'll be a harvest. Jesus gave the parable to tell about this, of some falling by the wayside and some falling on stony ground, some falling on good ground. So here is the book. The Lamb comes forth to take this book. When he takes this book, then the seven seals are to be loosed. That is to say, as Jesus has sealed the book, laid down and went to sleep. On the other side coming up, there's no bothering of those seals until the last 7 years comes in. Because it belonged to the Jews. And when they went out of their homeland, and this thing stopped with them, then that meant the time of the Gentiles come in, and it was to be a salvation by grace to them. And then over here, when these seven seals were to be opened, it was the last week of Daniel, it's the tribulation period, coming in as to the 7 years to finish those years that was determined upon Daniel's people. So then, when it come to those seven seals, there was 7 years left, as to say a seal per year, as we would say. Oh, there were seven seals that was left, as to say the seven mysteries that had to be revealed during the 7 years, and at the ending of the 7 years, they find the angel standing with one foot on the land, one on the sea, saying, the veil is now rent, the curtains are now gone, the holies of holies is now made known. People now understand God and godliness. They're seeing face to face and they become one with God. There's no more mystery. The mystery of God is now finished. So then we see as to the coming of the seven seals over in the tribulation period. We can tell now that Jesus folded up and laid away, sealed on the backside as on the other side of Calvary. But then on this side as to the resurrection, went into the heavenlies and come back after the days of the Gentiles, many hundreds of years, and comes to the period of the bringing in of the last 7 years, and when he comes, here the book comes. And it's time now to open the book, as to loose the seals thereof, to bring redemption, and all that God has created that was lost to Lucifer, Jesus hath redeemed, and he comes back with the book. And when he comes back with the book, as to say the head where the knowledge is, in that he was the book. When he come back with the book, he stood to open the book. And it was within the opening of the book that it is seen 144,000 that were sealed, and it's seen within the book a great multitude as to redemption that no man could number of all nations and kindreds of the earth. And it's seen within the book God's program from beginning to end, as the revealed or the revelation, the expose of Jesus Christ. And John recorded it in a parabolic way. Jesus spoke it in a parabolic way. Moses wrote of it in a parabolic way. And the veil was to remain. That's what made it a mystery. But when the revealing of the expose come, then there was no more shell, there was no more veil. Then that means to say no more intellectual shadow that covered the mind of Christ as to this life of God, the Shekinah life that had went into Eve, but had been veiled over by the human person, as to Paul said, no good thing dwelling within the body, the infiltration, which was the veil that had to be eradicated from within, as from perception to perception, from glory to glory, as from thought to thought, to keep from destroying the image, to work with it a little at a time as the transformating of the mind, till it comes to the ultimatum, the kingdom of God within you from Calvary, and then the transformation of mind, and then the change of your body, the translation of your spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. Men are pressing their way in, the kingdom of God coming at Calvary, the law and the prophets, John folded up, laid away. And then, as to translating your spirit into it, and then transformating your mind a little at a time through the ages and the years. And then at the end, down to the Thessalonian change, all of a sudden, an immediate change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as from mortality to immortality, from this corruptible to the incorruptible, as to bypass the grave and death to where you won't have to die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And you understand many of those things. Time shall be no more, we say. So we can see that something is taking place. Of course, we'd have to go on and on and on to bring out even a little more of it. But we see that something has happened. Way down here in our day, something has taken place. The veil has been rent in twain. Something has happened. Those that are able to see it are the children of the resurrection. They are eternal. The ones that cannot see it, the Bible said of those that are blinded, if it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Who the God of this world, having blinded their eyes, they might not see. They're carnal, they're intellectual. They have the love of the world in them. They're still after the things of the world and the security and benefits of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. And the Bible said, woe unto them that do that to feather their nest. Woe unto them that are in ease in Zion. Woe, one woe cometh, another woe cometh. Woe, woe, woe. So they're just about ready for these woes to start falling on them. Already, I've said in time past that it has been not far back that the Bible speaks of these troubles setting in. And this is the beginning of sorrows. It's already set in. I can prove it to you by the Bible. And some of the woes are taking place and are worse, worse, and worse. So we see that this book, the veil was written in twain. The seven seals, he loosed the seven seals. He looses them, and it is shown in the last 7 years as to that that was given by the angel as to the determining period of time upon the children of Israel. And this is why the terms is used, times time and a half of time, which is 3.5 years. Time, meaning 1 year. Times, meaning 2 years. A half a time, meaning 6 months. A half a year. And then on the other hand, it's used times, time, and dividing of times. When it's used times, time, and dividing of times, it has reference as to a 7 year period and a 3.5 year break in between. And if you'll go back to Calvary, you'll find out that that break was there. And though it's 4,000 years from the garden experience over to Calvary, if you go back, check it out, 500 years of silent ages. It goes back to the time of Daniel. That puts it in the midst of the 7 years as to 35, one and 35, another, including the millennium. So that means that the crown went down to Babylon then, 500 years before Calvary. A lot to be said about that. So we see it's a times, time, and a dividing of times. And of course, when you look at it as natural people, it is the BC as before Christ, or the AD as the Adamic, which is after Christ. Can think of it as after death, the AD after death. But anyway, this is where time is divided. And we have that natural result as to contracts or whatever it might be. All right, let's stand together. Many things Jesus said I would like to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, lest desire the sin-sealed milk of the word that we might grow thereby. But the meat is for the strong, they are by reasoning, exercise of senses, to be able to discern between good and evil. Brother Hollis was telling me a few days back, he was excited like a little teapot boiling. And he said, Brother Pye, he said, I'd never seen anything like this in all of my life. Brother Hollis is perhaps one of the most intelligent men I ever seen, and one of the best speakers as to expressing himself. Very learned. He said, I see this thing. He said, I see this thing. He said, I never knew there was any such thing. And he was excited. And I listened just like I do to some of the other brethren. I wanted to see if he really saw it, because I could tell that he did by the way he was talking. But I just kind of probed a little bit, you know. And he said some things, and he said some more things, and he said some more things. And I thought, yes, you do see it. It's a true fact that you do see it. As to what he was speaking of was the part of this where I said that there was a rent veil. And the old having passed away, now the new was here. And folks saying that, you couldn't understand what I'm saying in a million years. But he understood. Because he expressed it, and the way he expressed it, I knew for sure that he had come to the place to where he understood the difference between the old and the new, or what had taken place and what is taking place. As sure as you live in this world. Now, coming that far, that's an open door. That means he saw the open door. Now, if we enter into that door and go into these things, folks, you won't have to sing, this is like heaven to me. It'll be more than that. It'll be more than that. Let's sing a little chorus. Can we sing that little chorus? We sing that chorus, this is like heaven to me. Give me a key, friend. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. I'm shouting the victory. Can you sing that with me? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. For we've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Sing it with me. We're shouting the victory. We're shouting the victory. For we've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, this is like heaven to me. This is like heaven to me. I crossed over Jordan, Canaan's fair land, and I'm shouting the victory. Just one more time, sing it again. Oh, this is heaven, you see. I've entered into heaven, you see. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and now I'm in heaven, you see. So now I'm in heaven to stay. I'm in heaven, you see. Having crossed over the Jordan to Canaan's fair land, I'm shouting the victory. One more time. So this is like heaven to me. It's like heaven to me. I crossed over Jordan to
Canaan, fair land, and this is like heaven to me.
Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? So then something great and mighty is taking place. A lot of folks don't understand the rapture. They don't understand the things that God's doing. And nothing that you can do about it. The Bible said you can't receive anything except it be given you of God. But we're passing over Jordan. What does that mean? This old carnal mind is Jordan. To be carnally minded is death. That old intellectual mind and Adam all die, coming from the tree of knowledge. And when Jesus came, death was put behind us. And the Bible said we pass from death unto life. When it says from death unto life, death is Jordan. The Bible said it overflows all of its banks in the time of harvest. You can tell that harvest time is here because so many deaths. So see, we're passing over. We passed over death. We passed over death. We passed right over death. We passed over the Jordan. We're in Canaan land now. We're in Canaan land. My, how much revelation there is in just that little bit. So then, you that we say, come and go with me to my Father's house. To my Father's house. To my Father's house. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto my own. That where I am, there you may be also. The world won't see me when I come. But they that look for me, the appearing, shall see me the second time unto salvation, not as unto judgment. Can we sing a song or two before we dismiss tonight? Oh, there's room at the cross for you, the altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you, we preached around the world. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. When the gospel is going into all the world for witness, then shall the end come. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing that with me? It's every hour. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how we need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. Just let him in to stay. For oh, how need him to plead your cause on that eternal day.
So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water she went for to tell. Came back singing, came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Sing it, Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, she went forth to tell. When a voice singing came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well.
Let's sing this little chorus.
He poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restored my soul. Found me bleeding, dying on the Jericho.
Can you sing it with me? Lift up your hand.
Jesus poured in the oil and the wine.
Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask you once again to break the yoke off of Sister Marie. Put her past sorrows and heartaches and problems, put them behind her. Lord, you said forgetting those things that are behind. Let her forget those things. Bring her a new day and help her to make up her mind that she's not going to abide in death. And God, that she's not going to lose eternal life for the beggarly elements of this world. And break the yoke off of this girl standing here tonight. Take away the yoke. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I heard the Lord say, if thou shalt yield thyself, I shall loose thee from death. I shall take away the bondage, the bonds of death. I shall loose thee and let thee go free, even as I loosed Lazarus when I brought him up from the grave. And the grave clothes were taken away. And I loosed him and let him go. Jesus' name tonight. Let's lift up our hands and love the Lord. I felt the yoke break tonight.
The oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. Put in.
Sing it again, folks. Feel the victory.
Jesus poured in that all and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in oil and wine. Oh, it's gone, for the stone is rolled, gone, for the tomb it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side.
Can you sing it?
Oh, it's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For it's gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. Who'd like to cast the first stone? He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So it's gone. The stone is gone. Gone, it's rolled back. Gone. And the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guests. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow of light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. As Jim,
Jesus said, and they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast in outer darkness. And it was that the children of Israel were the children of the kingdom of David, and at that day, when the veil was rent in twain, they went into outer darkness, and God cut them off and blinded them in part. He said there'll be weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, and so it has been at the wailing walls ever since, and the gnashing of the teeth, as the Jews, their field has been plowed, saying, let his blood be on us, and they suffered through the Holocaust. But they came from the east and the west. The law and the prophets, till John, since that time, the kingdoms and priests, they came from the east and the west, the Gentiles, and he went to the Gentiles to get himself a bride, and into the kingdom they went as the children of the kingdom, was cast into the outer darkness. We're going to pray for this sister. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray that you'll do something special for this sister tonight. She come a long ways, Father. Messiah.
Hallelujah. Praise God, I can hear God talking. Can't you hear God talking? I can hear him talking to these people. My sheep know my voice. While I was praying, I could hear some things, you know. And some things begin to say, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious than gold. Sing it. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious. Sing it with me again now. Oh, Jesus. Father, in the name of the Lord tonight, we feel your presence here, and you're concerned about every individual in this building tonight. And dear God, may you do something special for my sister tonight. I want you to give her an added strength for her body, for her nerve system. Hallelujah. In the wonderful name of Jesus, your son, Father, I feel you doing it right now. Bless her, strengthen her, give her a new vision, a new life in Christ. God, to do something for you in a great and in a wonderful way. Somebody say hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, bless this little sister. May the great love of God be in this heart tonight. Let her understand that there's great things ahead for the believers. Father, thou said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Hallelujah. Somebody lift up their hands and let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, bless this sister tonight. Help her to understand, Father, that she can never have the blessings of God unless she's willing to forsake the world. Lord, that darkness and light won't mix. Father, that she's got to go just one way or the blessing won't be there. Let's lift up our hands. Let's lift our hands up tonight. Hallelujah. If you love the Lord, say praise the Lord. You are brighter than the morning star. I feel God moving. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious. Don't you just love to sing about Jesus? Is he sweet to you? Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Sing it with me now. Pharaoh, than the lily that blooms by the way. While you lift your hands up, I think about being before those people at the Philippines singing this. Sing it again. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, as the thousands of people stood before us there at the Philippine Islands singing, I'd say give God a wave offering. Can you give God a wave offering tonight? And those hands, thousands of hands. Pharaoh, and the lily that blooms by the way, you're more precious. I want to sing that again. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, you are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, fairer than the lily that blooms. blooms by the way. You're more precious. Come on, folk. Let's worship the Lord tonight. God is here. Sweet Jesus. Tonight, you can get your healing tonight. You can get your healing tonight. You can get your blessing tonight. Tonight, you can have it. I feel God here tonight. You can have your blessing and healing tonight. You'll just worship the Lord. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And folks, let me tell you, when God's there, His sheep know His voice and they'll worship God. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning's dawn. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're precious. Don't forget, tonight you're the apple of God's eye. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious. You know why you sing that to Jesus? He's looking back at His bride. He's looking back at His bride. And while you're making love to Him and you're praising Him, you know, He's looking back. And you can hear the wonderful voice of God. Isn't that right? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white. Are you ready for the bride? Sing it with me now. Better get ready for the bride. You better get ready because He's coming. He's coming. Ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white. And I'm ready for the bride. Sing it with me now. Come on now. Oh, we're ready for the bride. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Or be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white. And we're ready, speaking of the bride now, speaking of the bride. Are you ready for that bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Let's give Him a hand. Hallelujah. You know, there's one thing I've learned, and that is if you're ready for the bridegroom to come, then everything's going to be all right. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright since Jesus came. Save my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. Let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noon. I want to love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down, heaven's come down. Heaven's come down,
sun has come down on me. So let us praise Him in the morning, praise Him at noontime. I want to praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down.
Let's sing this little chorus. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and I'll happy again. Sing it with me now.
Across the bridge, there's no sound. Across the bridge, there's no pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and will never be and across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and will never be unhappy. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. Forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met the Savior on the way. Ask Him for a place to stay, where there's real happiness and love's true.
Sing with me.
He said, across the bridge, there ain't no sorrow. Said, across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and will never be.
One more time, see with me.
Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy.
Can you give the Lord a hand over the bridge? Hallelujah.
And time shall be no more, no more, and shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing that with me, can you? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. One more time. And time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Let's sing it one more time together. No more. Close your eyes. And time, lift your hands. Be no more. No more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be no more. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I want you to remember tonight, God has a blessing for you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. God doesn't want. He doesn't want to execute judgment upon you. He wants to bring grace. He so preferred grace above judgment that he took the blood out of his very veins and gave the blood to Calvary so that he could bring grace, not judgment. Not judgment. See, the law was until John. It was judgment. It was judgment. The law is always judgment because the law does not allow for repentance. No flesh can be justified by the law. The law is for vengeance. The law is to make you pay. The Bible said it's not for the righteous. It's for the ungodly and the unjust, to make them pay for their wrong. And that's why I could never bring salvation. If you go before the judge of today, you can't get grace if he executes the law. And I've said this many times. A law without an element of grace is no benefit to the people. For some people, after they do wrong, they come to God, and then they should have grace, but the law doesn't make allowance for that. You know, it demands that you pay your debt to society. So then, Jesus gave the element of grace, that when the law had condemned us, knowing that we were guilty, then he said, grace, grace, grace. And today we're partakers of grace, of his wonderful grace. We're partakers of his beautiful grace. Because of his grace, we live today. Not only do we live today, but because of his grace, we live eternally. We shall never die, never come into condemnation. Because we've passed from death into life. We've crossed over the Jordan. I want you to lift your hands up with those thoughts in mind tonight, that you're his eternally and forever. Not for a day. Not for a week. But eternally. For eternity. You're his. While you've got your hands lifted up to the Lord, thinking about the blessings of God, things that God hath in store for them that love him.
Let's examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith of Jesus Christ. Just examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith of Jesus. As we hold our hands up to heaven. I'm going to ask our little brother here from Cleveland, Georgia, come around here and pray the closing prayer. He's just come to be one of us. I want you to lift your hands up now. While he prays, God's blessings on you. While he prays tonight for the wonderful, wonderful things of Jesus in your life. Praise God. I feel the presence of the Lord.